Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, John chapter 6 is where we'll be at this morning as we finally finish up this long conversation that Jesus has had with this crowd in Capernaum. So the last couple weeks, we've seen several things where Jesus has talked about how He is the bread of life and what that means for us and what it meant for the people back then. And so we want to kind of close out this conversation today with what quite possibly is one of the hardest verses or passages or paragraphs in all of John's Gospel. It's going to be really off-putting for us, as it was for the people who originally heard it in Jesus' day. And so we're going to talk about that. And then we'll eventually get to where we wrap it up with some one today. I know it's hard for y'all to believe. One main application point that we want to walk home with today. And so what we'll do is we'll read a few verses. Then we'll stop and talk about them. And we'll read a few verses and stop and talk about them. All right, so here we go. We're going to read through verse, I think around verse 58. Somewhere, 58. Here we go. The Jews then disputed among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you," and here's where it starts, "unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life." At which everybody went, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." Verse 58, here's where we'll stop for right now. "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." All right, so this is kind of where the hammer drops, or this is the final nail in the coffin for the group, that, as we'll see when we read the next couple of sections. This is the final nail in the coffin for the group that has been, for many, I wish to say everybody, but for many who have been listening to Jesus throughout this entire conversation that began some 30-ish verses ago in verse 22. And so the crowd is at a point where many of them, as we'll see, just can't take it anymore. But we've got to unpack what Jesus means, because they start by asking a question. The first verse that we read is, in verse 52, is, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so the first question, if y'all have been here long enough, I love to ask questions when I read the Bible, because it helps me understand the Bible. So my first question is that a legitimate question to even ask? Like, what backing or what background do the Jews have to even ask that question? Well, they've really got two. They've got a theological background and then a practical one. And the theological background is Jews were not into cannibalism. I mean, that may be a duh, but I mean, if you live in some tribes in the Southwest Pacific, that may not be the case, right? So it's like common knowledge to us, but it's not common knowledge for everybody. And why is that? Well, if you go back through the Bible, Genesis 9, Leviticus 17, and I've got a host of other verses in your outline that I'll mention again. But Genesis 9 and Leviticus 17 kind of lay out the idea that eating people is bad. Okay? Like, that's not a good idea. Like, you shouldn't be doing that. And that's where God kind of lays out. Genesis 9 is before the law even takes place, right? The law doesn't come till way after Genesis 9. But in Genesis 9, if you're not familiar with Genesis 9, that's fine. But Genesis 9 is right after the flood story. So he's telling Noah, "Hey, Noah, you can have anything you want to eat, anything. Just don't eat the blood." And then he goes on and says, this little kind of tag at the end of this, here's what you can have to eat. He basically says, I'm paraphrasing here, that if somebody murders somebody else, their life
the murderer will be required, their life will be required as kind of recompense for the murder they did. And so it's like, whoa. And so even from Genesis 9, God talks about murdering and like not eating certain one specific thing. He talks about that again in Leviticus 17. And then I want to note that I've got a whole litany of verses. I'm just going to kind of note which ones they are in the outline. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, Jeremiah 19, Lamentations 2 and 4, and Ezekiel 5. All mention. Now listen to me. Stay with me for a minute. That the eating of people by people is the result of sin, gross judgment, and total walking away from the Lord. Everyone, that's from the law and the prophets. Both groups say that if you walk far enough away from the Lord, that is a possibility of a place you could end up. That sounds crazy to us to even comprehend. But here's the crazy part. In 2 Kings chapter 6, it becomes a reality in Israel. They have walked so far away from the Lord, they have gone so far away from the Lord, and judgment as a result of their personal sin, judgment has come on, and there is no food. Here's the story. It's heartbreaking. Two mothers get together. Here's the story. You can go read. It's in 2 Kings 6. Two mothers get together, and there is no food. And one says, hey, let's make a pact. Today we'll eat my kid, and tomorrow we'll eat your kid. And the story goes that the one mother, that's what happens. And then the next day, the other mother goes and hides her kid. And in every case in the Bible, listen to me, in every case in the Bible where people eat other people, it is always centered around sin and judgment. So the Jews have a legitimate question theologically and historically, right? How is this guy saying this? They also have a practical reason. Like, what, is Jesus going to take out a knife and cut off a piece of his arm and give it to him? No. So the question we've got to ask is, Jesus is clearly not saying that we should literally eat his flesh and drink his blood. So what is he doing? Right? Because we know that Jesus kept the law. He was sinless and he did. So clearly he's not telling us to break the law. So what is he doing? He's doing the same thing he's been doing this entire passage. Well, this entire passage has been metaphor around bread, physical bread, and how physical bread fills you to a point, and that your soul needs to be filled as well. And then there's one person, only one person, who can satisfy and fill your spiritual life, and that is Jesus. And so today, he's extending that even further beyond metaphor in what's called hyperbole. Now, you've read hyperbole from Jesus before, just not this way. Matthew 5, I believe. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, you should take it out, because it is better that you lose one eye than your whole body be thrown into hell. Now, let's be honest with ourselves. If Jesus meant this literally, we'd all be blind. Oh, we should be, because if you weren't, you'd be a liar. Right? So is Jesus literally saying we should start taking out our eyes? No. He's saying that you should be so dedicated and so committed to living a sinless life that you will do whatever it takes to make sure you don't fall into sin. That's what he's saying. How about this? In Luke, Jesus says, and the precursor to verse 26 is, it's about following Jesus and what it takes to follow Jesus. And in Luke 14, 26, Jesus says, if anyone, notice that, anyone comes to me and does not what? Wait a minute now. hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, grandpa. And I'm just added that rest. But like that's what he's saying, right? Yes, and even his own life. Man, that goes against everything in psychology today, right? He cannot be my disciple. Now, what is Jesus doing here? Is he saying that we should hate our family? No. What he's doing is hyperbole. It's exaggerated speech to make the point in this passage that you should love me so much, that you should be so supremely dedicated to me, that it should make all other relationships that you're in, that you're involved in, as if they were hate. That our relationship should be so supreme and so much different than every other relationship that you've ever been involved in. And in our passage in John 6, Jesus is doing the same thing. He's using hyperbole to make a very specific point. And it's real easy. It's the point he's been making throughout this entire passage. You say, what is that point? Very simple. Your soul needs filling. And as we said 2 weeks ago, you will fill it with spiritual junk food, materialism, sensuality, pleasures, people, or you will fill it with Jesus. You've only got two options. You're going to fill it with junk food, and you're going to fill it with Jesus, or Jesus. That's it. And Jesus, in this moment, like he said last week and the week before, he is the only one who will satisfy our souls completely. And that's his entire point in this very extreme hyperbole, is that he is the only one who can satisfy your souls. All right, so let's keep going. Next set of verses, verse 59. And we'll read through verse 65. Jesus said these things as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard these things, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Verse 61. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" In other words, you think this is rough? Wait till you see me going back to heaven. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus, and John inserts this little editorial comment, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him." And verse 65. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Now, real quick, I'm going to summarize these few verses really quickly. Here Jesus hits the nail on the head of why they're so taken aback, of why they're grumbling, and why they do not believe in him. And it's very simple. It's very simple. It is because they are trying to look and evaluate Jesus through a fleshly lens versus a spiritual lens. Can I just be real honest with you? Listen to me. Whenever we try to evaluate the mission and ministry of Jesus through a fleshly lens, we will inevitably always get it wrong. Always get it wrong. Because Jesus does not operate from a worldly, fleshly point of view. He operates, what does he say? In spirit and in life. Now, yes, we live in the flesh, right? Like we're not floating around in the air. You know, we're not ghosts. Like we're real. Jesus was real people, but the way he looks at the world is not through materialism, pleasure, passion, or whatever. It is through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. That's how he views the world. That's how he lives. And that's how he's calling us to live. And the reason these people can't do it is because they are looking through a different set of glasses, which is causing their view of Jesus to be completely discolored, right? Let me give you a real life example. You ever I don't wear glasses or contacts, but I have sunglasses, obviously. Have you ever put your glasses or your sunglasses on and they've gotten really smudged? It kind of messes up, or you've gotten a big scratch in it and it's like right across your eyeball. And it's like you're kind of having to like do this the whole time. Or how about, have you ever tried to take a picture on your phone and the camera is smudged? And you take a set of pictures and you think, oh, this is a great picture. And then you look at them and it looks like fuzzy or grainy or terrible. And then you realize, oh, the lens was dirty. And then you've got to try to wrangle, you know, the feral cat kids, you know, back in line and get them all in their places and all of them smiling because you missed that one moment where they were all together, right? Well, when you look at Jesus through the wrong lens, you don't see Jesus the way he was meant to be seen. And that's exactly what the people are doing here. Now, to me, this is one of the verse we're about to read. John 6:66 is one of the saddest and most intriguing verses in this John so far. Here we go. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Verse 67. So Jesus said to them, Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, and yet one of you is a devil? Verse 71. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. All right, so real quick. So here's what happened. So the scene is that Jesus has had this entire conversation, and that the crowd has said, hey, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And then Jesus says, well, hey, you ain't seen nothing yet. And the reason you can't listen to it is because you're looking through the wrong glasses. And then many of the crowd, now we don't know how big the crowd is, we don't know, but many of those that were there walk away. And so then Jesus whips around to the 12 and says, hey, y'all want to go too? Everybody else is leaving. And then Peter gives us the response to Jesus that all of us should have. It kind of reminds us of Peter's response at Caesarea Philippi. When Jesus asked the crowd, who do you say that I am? Jesus says, what do people say about me? And they say, well, some people say this and some people say that. And then Jesus said, well, who do you think that I am? And then Simon Peter says, you know, you are the Son of the living God. You're the Christ. This is John's version of Peter giving us what it really means to have faith. Because remember, throughout this entire passage, Jesus has in essence said, you're going to fill your spirit, the void of your spiritual life with one thing or another. You're either going to fill it with food that perishes or with me that will satisfy you completely. And Peter in essence gets it. Now there's a lot of times Peter don't get it. But here Peter gets it. And Peter says, look, who else we going to go to? You're the only one who fills us spiritually. And that should be our response day after day after day. Because there's a lot of things that we could go after or go to, but they're all junk food for our soul. Jesus is the only one who has the words of life that fill us completely. And that's kind of how the passage ends. And in August, when we get back to John, we'll pick up John chapter 7 in one of my favorite stories. Chapter 7, 8, and 9. One of my favorite stories. Kind of set of stories in John, right? But today we want to answer the question, because now we know what the passage means. We want to answer the question, well, what do we do with it personally? How does it apply to our life? And I'm sure there's a lot of application we could draw from this passage. There's probably any number of things we could take time to spend time on. But I think there's one that merits the most attention because it's somewhat the center focus of this passage. And I wrote it one way in my notes and I said, that's probably not the right way to write it. So I rewrote it again and I put it into kind of a statement. And it'll eventually be our challenge statement at the end. And it's simply, we need to be careful not to leave, or as the passage says, walk away from Jesus. Right? That we should be careful not to walk away from Jesus. Now you think, oh, I would never. Or you're thinking, Jesus would never let me do that. Right? Because we've got a whole litany of stuff around Luke 15. Now, you may not know what Luke 15 is, but let me give you, there's three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and what we call the parable of the prodigal son, right? But see, we love the first two parables, right? I mean, there's a very common, if you listen to Christian radio, you've probably heard it a lot. Corey Asbury, Reckless Love. Man, great. He leaves the 99 to come after you. Which is 100% true. That's the point of the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. He leaves the 99 to find you. The song is great. I listened to it this week. It is phenomenal. It's wonderful. Right? You've heard, you've sung it. And it's true. It's biblical. It's the gospel. But none of us like to think of God as the father in the prodigal son story. Because you know the father is the God, is God in the prodigal son. What happens in the prodigal son story? Well, if we were telling the story today, we would not have had God watch the kid leave. Just as if we were Jesus' right-hand people in this story, we would have said, Jesus, you got to go after them. Like, they're tithers. They're giving to your ministry. How do you think we eat every day? Like, you've got to pursue after them, because remember the 99 parable. You got to go, but you, Luke 15, you got to leave, go. No, or we tell Jesus, you got to lose that drink my blood, eat my flesh message. Like, you need to set that one. It's good. We've heard it. Thank you. Let's don't talk about it again. Because that's not what people like. They don't want to hear that one again. Like, thank you. That's like your one off for the year. Well, you know, you got 52 more. Like, just shelve that one. Don't burn it. Don't ever pick it up again. Because, you know, like, that's not what people don't want to hear that. Jesus, come on. But what we see in this passage specifically is that Jesus acts more like the father in the prodigal son story than he does the shepherd in the 99 story. Which, let's be honest with you, that's tough. Because what does Jesus do? There is no John 6, 66b that we just didn't read that says, and Jesus ran after all of them. John 7 starts a completely different story. And John, who was there at the event, says in 666, and many of them left, and they stopped following Jesus anymore. What is that? Or now you say, well, what, the disciples? What? So here, disciples is very generically used. Anyone who was following after Jesus doesn't refer to the 12 disciples or apostles, because he turns to them next. So it's any follower of Jesus. Right, who's been following? They were probably people who were on the Sea of Galilee or across on the other side of the Sea of Galilee who had come to Capernaum. They were people who had come up and were starting to listen to the conversation, engage. It might have been people who was in Cana who heard about Jesus healing the nobleman's son, because that nobleman's son would have been in Capernaum, and so they've been loosely following around Jesus, and many of them just didn't follow anymore. And for us, like, we're like, but wait, Corey Asbury sang the song. Like, you got to go after him. And Jesus doesn't go after him. They leave him. He doesn't leave them. They leave him. Why? Again, what did Jesus say in that second to last section? They continued to look at him through the wrong lenses. And so what's the point for today? It's a valuable point that we all need to grasp here today. All of us, any one of us here today, in person, online, who will listen to this one day, all of us are capable of leaving Jesus over one issue or another. Let me read you a quote, and then I want to kind of explain maybe in some more practical ways. Gary Burge writes one of the commentaries that I like on John. Here's what he says. Each of us, evangelicals included, that's all of us in here, produce our own set of religious assumptions. You hear that? Our own set of religious assumptions. Not doctrines, assumptions. Big difference. And defend them in the name of God. We become inquisitioners and crusaders and defend them in the name of God. But Jesus and His mission are more complex and profound than any Christian tradition. With Peter, listen to this, this line's great. With Peter, we must always be willing to relinquish our position to hold our assumptions loosely and say in faith, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Right, we see this in church culture today. Right? Because there's an assumption that, you know, church should do this. And then we read the Bible and we're like, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Let's just do our assumption. Right? There was one at the Southern Baptist Convention this week over who can be an elder level or pastor level person, men or women or both. And I think the Bible is very clear. You can go back 2 years ago and I did a whole sermon on women in ministry and all that. And you can go listen to that. It's on Facebook probably somewhere if you can find it. It was in the summer, right? But there's one group who has said, well, this is our assumption because of these beliefs. And when we get to these passages, well, that's just too hard for us. Who can listen to that? So we're just going to do our own thing. There's a whole standard. There's a whole standard of cultural movements around gender and transgenderism. And all of these things in culture says, this is our assumptions. And when we get to, and He created the male and female, well, this is too hard. Who can listen to this? And we throw the Bible aside. That's in the church. Hey, look. We were in Mercer Village. Okay? Mercer Village. Downtown Macon. Holly and I were. She had a doctor's appointment. We went to eat Mexican. It was fair Mexican. It wasn't great Mexican. It was fair. I had a chili relleno thing. It was okay. La Fiesta's is much better. Believe it or not, it is. As we whipped around to the Mexican restaurant, there's a church that sits right there, right on the corner as you turn. And right there, they had an enormous door. I mean, it was like an 8-foot wooden door that they had painted with a specific set of colors on it. You know, because it's this month's colors. You know, y'all didn't know June had a colored month, but it's, you know, it's for Pride Month. You know, had all the colors on it. And in white letters embossed on top of the painting, it said, God's door is open to all. Which, that's a biblical concept, right? Very biblical concept. But you don't need to paint the pride flag on there to have a biblical concept. See, their point was that God's door is open to all and you can be whoever you want to be and God's okay with it. But see, what the Bible says is when you come to Christ, what did we read here today? If you don't hate your mother, father, brother, what does He mean? If you don't love Me so much that you're willing to give up all of these assumptions, then you're not ready to follow Me. That's the part they missed. They said, oh, that's too hard of a statement. Who can listen to that? Now, let's make it a little more personal for us today. Because see, what's going to happen to you is what happens to me. I hope you're reading your Bible, listening to it on your phone like I do a lot, actually picking up a hard copy and reading it, however you listen to your Bible or read it doesn't matter to me as long as you're doing it. But if you're doing it, what will inevitably happen is you will read a passage and it will nudge you, it will push you, or sometimes it will flat out call you out and be like, sinner, sinner. And in that moment, we have a choice. We can either say, as Peter did, who else has the words of life? Or we can say, like the crowd does, who can listen to this? This is too hard. Because see, all of us have our own preconceived assumptions of what Jesus would do. Hey, look, I'm not going to get into this. I said I wasn't going to talk about this Sunday, but we encountered this on the Ups and Discussion page this week in our own town. Come on now. Right, if you want to know my opinion about it, I'll talk to you after church. But here's my point. My point is, there was one set of assumptions that said Jesus is wanting us to do this, and then there were other Christians who said Jesus wants us to do that. And so depending on the lens we use, we get to one place or the other, and in reality, Jesus may not be in either of those places. Right? Anyway, but all of us come to the Bible. All of us come to Jesus with these preconceived notions of what Jesus wants us to do. And whenever we read this, we're challenged. We're challenged of what we really ought to be doing. And in that moment, on a personal level, all of us have to decide right then, am I going to be like Peter or am I going to be like the crowd? Because that's the, in this story, that's the only two options. And in life, that's the only two options. Am I going to choose Jesus or am I going to choose the junk? The crowd chose the junk. Peter chose Jesus. I'm encouraging you. I'm challenging you to be like Peter. So this week, I don't know what you're going to go through. I don't know where life's going to take you, and I don't know what you're going to face. But I'd be willing to bet at some point in the near future, you're going to have the opportunity to choose. I'm praying for you and myself that none of us choose what the crowd does. And none of us say, this is too strong. This is too hard. Who can listen to this? Because whenever we do that, we're like the prodigal son. And we've just taken the first step on a long and painful journey away from Jesus. Now, the question is Jesus going to be ready for us when we get back? Yeah. Absolutely. He's just like the Father. Remember, He left the 99 and went after the one, right? So yeah, Jesus is going to be there just like the Father was in the prodigal son, running to meet us, hug, kiss, ring on the finger, you know, robe, fatted calf, all that. But let's not get to the point where we walk away. And then we've got to save all the pig pit story, because nobody wants to be in the pig pit. But it all starts with, this is too hard. Who can listen to this?
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.